Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 will be a reading for the last time in this section here, the verses 13 to 25. Romans chapter 7, verses 13 to 25. And by God's grace, we will conclude our study through Romans 7 today. Romans 7, 13 to 25 is part of God's holy, living, and life-giving word. This is what we read. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means it was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin and death that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that the Lord would open our eyes so that we would gain understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now as we come to these amazing words, yet deep and not easily understood. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would give us crystal clear clarity, that we would understand these things and be directed in the path that you would have us to go. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, last time we looked at Romans 7, verses 15 to 17, and we saw the believer's confusion as Paul explained how he wrestled with the truth of sin in his flesh. Remember that we spoke about that he wants to do what is right, but he doesn't find that agreement in his body. In the three verses that follow, Paul presses this point further, and he writes, this is again a good reminder of the truth that he has been speaking about, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. So that which I have received from Adam is corrupted by sin. My flesh is corrupted by sin. I'm born with a sinful flesh, and nothing good dwells in that flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right. I have an inward desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Now remember where we are in the book of Romans and how we have begun to look at the book of Romans, and especially chapter 7, where Paul is explaining how the law is good on the one hand because it reveals our sin, but at the same time, we have a problem with the law because we're not able to do it. So he's explaining that the law is good, but in me, in our flesh, there dwells the sin so that we cannot keep it. So we're in this conflict. He says, "My flesh does not have the ability to do good, because it is ruled by sin. Now, if you've paid attention while we were reading this, there's one word that kept repeating over and over and over again in our text this morning. Did you pick that up? The word law. And it's law in at least three different senses. First, he talks about, Paul says, there is a law in me. He's not talking about the law written on the heart, but really the law of sin is what he calls it. And it's really a law that is in all of us. It's what I talk to the children with the example of the apple. It's like the law of gravity, this rule or this principle within me that gravitates me towards sin. A power that Paul says he cannot defeat. It's inside of us. It's like an unbreakable wall that I cannot break through. It is like a pull that is stronger than my ability to resist. But this internal law, Paul explains, is not the only law when a Christian seeks to serve the law of God, because now there's two laws, right? I have this law in me that makes me gravitate towards sin, but then I read the law with the standard of God that I should be drawn towards. So you have two laws, and the believer is stuck in the middle. Now, in his heart, he has a desire to keep that if he's a renewed creation. He desires to keep the law of God, but he doesn't have the ability. And so Paul goes even further and says, there is a third law in my life. The third law, or the third principle, is the new life of God within me that makes me desire and pulls me towards the righteous things of God. So there's three laws. And it's kind of like a triangular prison, isn't it? Now, two of these laws are good. The law of God is good, and that desire in me is good, but I cannot live in freedom because of my law of sin. And so I keep bouncing around, so to speak, between these three realities. When I keep my eyes fixed upon what I should be doing, I have an inward desire to do it, but then I keep hitting my head against the reality that my heart, or my flesh rather, desires sin. And so in our text today, Paul shows us that a believer holds his life in these three walls as long as he fixes his eyes upon the law and his ability to do that by his own strength. He cannot escape the law of his flesh. He cannot escape the righteousness of God's law. And he cannot deny the godly desires within his heart, which leads him to cry out towards the end, "Who will save me from this precarious situation? Who will save me from this body of death?" Well, beloved, this is three-walled prison of the believer is what we will look at today. And it's really the believer caught in this endless cycle of frustration when we fix our eyes, like the Jews were tempted to do, and we are today, to look at what God wants us to do and me trying to do that in my own strength. So we're going to look at these three laws, and then we're going to see how this leads on into Romans chapter 8, which is going to be wonderful. So let's look at the first law, the law of the flesh in verse 21. Here is the text. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." You see how similar that is to the law of gravity. If we change the word slightly, we could say this way: I find it a law, when I throw something up, it will come back down. All right? It's similar to the law of gravity. If you throw something up, whoops, it comes back down. Paul says, I find it a law to be in me when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. Paul finds a law in himself that he is constantly drawn towards sin. He is honest about the inward desire of his heart. Pride, lust, greed, all these sins of the flesh have a constant pull upon the soul of a Christian. Now look at Paul's intention in this verse. He writes, "When I want to do what is right." In other words, when I plan to do the right things, when I seek to jump up, I find it to be true that I fall back down. No matter how high I jump, no matter how intentionally I jump, no matter if I am the world's highest jumper in the world, if I can clear a bar of, I don't know how tall people can clear bars when they jump over it, no matter how high I jump, I always come back down. When I plan the right things, when I plan to speak in love, when I intend to be loving, to be kind, to be trustful and trustworthy, then I discover that evil desires are ready to pop up and destroy my entire plan and undermine my ideals. And Paul defines it as a law, a principle, a reality that is part and parcel of his flesh. It is just part of the way it is. This morning, I quickly looked up the definition of gravity, and I thought if I'm going to say that to the children, they'll fall asleep by the end of that sentence, so I'll forbear the technicality of the law of gravity, but it's much easier to understand. If you throw something up, it comes back down. That's a law, a rule in this world. Now, if we were to live on another planet or outside this atmosphere, we might experience gravity in a different way. But here in this world, apples fall down from trees. They don't go flying up. And so it is with Paul and with all of us. Our flesh, no matter how wonderful you look or how displeasing you look in your own eyes, or how strong or how weak you are, or how religious or how unreligious you are, the reality is, in the flesh, there is a desire towards sin. You can like it, or you can hate it. You can fight it, or you can surrender to it. But whatever you do, gravity is gravity, and flesh is flesh. No matter how much you disagree with the law of gravity, it's not changing. It is the way it is. And so it is with the law of the flesh. It's a reality inside of us that we must recognize. And the reason why Paul is highlighting this fact is that the people of his time, and we have a tendency to do that today, is to say, I know that that is maybe true, but I think that if I try really hard, I can bend this law and conquer it myself. That's what little kids think, right? They'll put a little cape on their shoulders, and they think, now I can defy the law of gravity. When I jump off this chair, I'll be flying. And you see them jump with their eyes closed, and boom, on the floor. Right? No matter what you think of it, gravity won't change for you or for me. And so it is with the law of sin. If we fail to recognize it, we will be stuck in this endless cycle of thinking we can do it, but unable to actually do it. Which leads us to our first question to our own hearts. Beloved, do you recognize the law of the flesh within you? Do you recognize the power that, or really the powerlessness of your flesh to do what is right, and its power, its gravitational pull towards sin within you? Closing your eyes like the little bunny does before the hunter doesn't help. We must recognize the reality of this pull towards sin if we're going to find a solution to this devastating reality. If you are a true Christian, you will recognize it. And may I speak to your heart, it will be your deepest pain. It is our greatest agony, and it can ruin every area of life. For wherever it pops up, it brings the Christian heart to sorrow. And that's a good thing. First Proverbs 29:27 says, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. Are we not sometimes an abomination to ourselves? When we look at the desires of our heart, or the things we do, the things we say, when we're so intentionally not wanting to do that, and then we end up doing it, that we break the hearts of the people we love the most, that we hurt the people who are dearest to us? Isn't it not an abomination to us when we look at our own action and says, I'm abominable? But that's the language of a righteous man, of a repentant sinner, of a man or a woman or a child that has come to know the truth of God and is now measuring according to God's standards. Our sinfulness is abominable in our own sight, and God has done a work in our hearts so that we long for holiness, but our flesh is still pulled towards sin. Which brings us to the second law, the law of God. Romans 7:22 says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." There's a law in me that pulls me towards sin, but outside of me, I see a law that I wish was within me, that I wish was in my flesh already. Looking into eternity really quick, that will one day dwell within our eternal new bodies, because that would be internal and externally filled with the law of God. So that desire is going to be fulfilled one day in the flesh. But coming back here to our point, Romans 7:22, the Apostle Paul recognizes that as much as his heart hates the law of the flesh, so much it delights in the law of God. This is why Paul is emphasizing spending so much time on this and showing how the law cannot help us, because he knows when a Christian looks at the law, he says, that's what I want to do. Right? I mean, and that's in a sense, that's a good thing. You look at the law and you say, that's what I want to do. It's not an evil thing for a believer to read the law and say, I want to live that way. Right? That's what Paul says. When I read the law, I want to live that way. I want to be holy and pure and righteous. And the whole law, all of the commandments show the rules of God for flourishing. They're absolutely beautiful. They display the nature of God and his holiness and his righteousness and his purity. And the law that Paul is speaking about here is, of course, summarized in the Ten Commandments. It's the written revelation of God's very own character. How can we not delight in the law? As a matter of fact, when you say, I really don't like the law, I can guarantee you that you're not a Christian. If you say, I have no delight in the law whatsoever, if I read, you shall not murder, it leaves me neither hot nor cold, you're not a Christian. Right? Because the law of God is wonderful. It displays God's will. It's a written revelation of God's character, the unchangeable, unbendable standard of truth about God and his will for us. It depicts God. It reflects his purity. Listen to Psalm 19, 7 to 11. I love these words. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The law of God is absolutely wonderful. It is spiritual in nature. What we read earlier in Romans 7. The law of God should be written in gold on every part of this world as a declaration of God's holy and righteous character. In the Old Testament, people would say, the surrounding nations would say, and the Israelites themselves would say, who's a nation as blessed as Israel, having received this perfect law of God? The laws of the nations are twisted and skewed and unfair in many ways. But the laws of God are righteous and just and eternal and unchangeable. Oh, Paul is describing, when I am reading the law of God, It delights my new heart. I want to live like that. Oh, if I could be like that. If only I could speak perfectly according to the law of God. Not to show others, but if only I could have been that kind of person in word and deed. We see the law and its beauty and we are mesmerized, overcome with awe. And if you say, well, I've never had that, but you are a true Christian, read the law slower and think what it means and think about how it reveals God. And your heart would be filled with awe. And yet, we struggle with the reality of sin within us. We delight in it on the page, but we have a hard time doing it in the flesh. We see the perfection of the law, but we cannot keep the law perfectly. And so this is what happens in the life of a believer who tries to fulfill the law. He sees the righteous standard of the law, the revelation of God, and he and or she is motivated. I'm going to do this. Today is going to be the day where I'm going to be a different man. I am going to be resolved to do what is right. I'm going to be determined that from now on, these lips will never lie, will never exaggerate, will never gossip. This heart will no longer be proud, will no longer look down on others, will no longer despise others, will no longer get angry unrighteously. It will no longer feel wrongly about others. These eyes from now on, I am determined, will no longer look upon anything that God forbids. And my ears, I am determined, will be closed to everything that is not in line with the law of God. We read and we delight and we get pumped up. But then the law of the flesh, like unrelenting gravity, pushes in, presses down, and we land on the floor, our face in the mud, our nose in the dust, and we cry. Now some may say, I can keep the law. I can do it. I don't murder. I don't steal. I don't say lies. I'm a pretty good guy. And you know what? I'll believe you. I believe that you can keep the law before my eyes. But my eyes can only see this much. The question is, can you keep it before God's eyes who tests the hearts and the intention of the hearts? You see, it's easy to live according to the law if you see each other 2 hours a week. It's even possible for a man to keep the law externally before his family members if he tries really hard. But can you keep it before God? So that even the intentions of your heart are pure and in light of God's law. If you say yes, you just broke the commandment of you shall not lie. Or at least, you're utterly blindsided by ignorance. Because the reality is, if we try it in our own strength, we fall every time. Like gravity, no matter how high you jump, no matter if you are the highest jumper in this whole room, you must come down because gravity pulls. Let me ask you only this. Can you say that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and that you really love all your neighbors as yourself? Should we not bow our head in shame and speak honestly, soberly, with wisdom and understanding and recognize that all of us fall short, even as believers, that we're unable to fulfill that? Isn't that the reality that we face when we're honest with ourselves? Which brings us to the third law. And Paul confesses in Romans 7:23, but I see, right? He looks at the law of God, he delights in it, but I see in my members. That's really here. Members here means my body parts, my arms, my legs, who I physically am. But I see in my members, when I see the reality of my life, another law waging war against, and I want to focus on this one to follow here, the law of my mind, right? And making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. The first law in verse 23 is the same as verse 21. I see this law of the flesh waging war against the law of my mind. That's the new law we're going to talk about. The law of my mind, that desire that God has planted in my mind, in my heart, that new desire that I received from God when I heard the gospel. I see a war developing, a new kind of law. In my mind, it's not the law of the flesh, right? Because it's the opposite. It's fighting against that. It's not the law of God. It's in my mind. With my mind, I desire the law of God, but the desire itself is not the written law. So he's talking about the law of his mind, the desire to do the law of God. He says, I see this law of my mind that is pulled towards the law of God. That's a believer. Praise the Lord, that there is wrestling in your heart. If there is wrestling in your heart, if you're not a believer, you're just whoop, drawn towards sin, and the law is more like a killjoy forever, what you really want to do, and you wish there were no laws, you can do whatever you desired and be a real free man or woman. But if you're a Christian, you have another law standing steadfast in your heart that is drawn towards God. That's why it's so challenging, right? If there was only an external law, the Ten Commandments or the law of God, and then you have a desire towards sin, guess what happens? You would just be pulled towards sin and do whatever you desire. But now in your heart, there's two things at the same time. You're a renewed mind, you have a new heart and a new understanding through the gospel of Jesus Christ that draws you towards the things of God. That's what you delight in. But at the same time, you have the flesh still. There's a law in the flesh that draws you like gravity towards sin. So you're caught in the middle. Even when Paul was drawn to sin by the flesh, he recognized in his mind a law drawn towards the law of God. Ever since Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, his heart had been filled with a desire to follow Christ perfectly. He loved the righteousness of God's holy law. He loved its purity, its excellence, its holiness. He was drawn towards God's law. He longed to be holy as God was holy. That's why this is such a difficult issue. It feels so right to read the law and to try to do the righteousness of the law. Right? This is not Paul is not saying, stop being silly. I have no idea why you'd be attracted to a life in which you try to live holy in your own strength by following the law. Paul understands that in his heart and in his mind, there is a new desire that delights in the law of God. So whenever he sees the law of God, he is drawn, gravitated towards that law and has a desire in his heart saying, I want to do this. I'm going to try my best to do this. I'm going to try to keep this because I want it. That's part of the new man. It delights in the law of God. He wants to do what is right. This is where the heart of the struggle is. I hope you're following. But this is where the heart of the matter is. This is why it's so difficult in the early church for Jewish believers who came to know the gospel to say we no longer rely upon the gospel but upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because as a new man, they delighted even more in the law. They were even more in love with the law of God. Now they could really sing with Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love thy law!" Because their heart is renewed. They have a new desire that agrees with God. Now they see the law of God, and they say, "I'm going to try to keep the law of God." And so it is with you and me. Right? We have a desire, if you're a newborn creation and you read the righteous standards of the law, it makes you excited. I'm going to try to keep this. I'm going to serve God in this way. I'm never going to do anything because these words are precious, pure gold. I want to do this. My renewed mind wants to run towards the law of God and embrace it. But then again, Paul says, my flesh ruins it, for it wants to reject and do the opposite. So I'm locked in this constant battle with the flesh. I want to do what is right, but my flesh desires evil. I'm stuck between my desires that long for the law of God and the gravitational pull of my flesh that draws me towards sin. No matter how much I look at the law, no matter how determined I am with all delight to do the right thing, I cannot do it. Paul describes himself as a prisoner. Do you notice that in verse 23? My flesh is making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. I'm a prisoner. Wait, Paul, seriously, you're the Apostle Paul. You are the man of the hour, the man of God, the Elijah of our time. You, a prisoner, a captive to the law of sin? Where do we end up? I'm a prisoner to my own flesh, Paul says. A prisoner to my own desires, and I cannot unlock the door and escape. I want to do what is right. I see what is right. I should be doing what is right, but I cannot escape these walls of my prison cell. Now, what should the Apostle Paul do at this point? Because most people, well, I can't say that. I didn't do an evaluation of measuring whoever. Let's just say many. A common theme in Christianity is to stop the idea of sanctification at this point. That's the Christian experience. Let's just hope that time would be somewhat comfortable as I'm locked in my prison cell when wanting to do what is right but unable to do it. And once I die, finally I can live actually like a Christian. I can actually delight in any of the things that I really want to delight in. But Romans 7 is not the last chapter of Romans. This verse is not even the last verse of Romans 7. Should Paul really have just accepted this reality and walk on in sin? Which I think is the teaching that sneaks into the back of our mind. We try to do what is right. It doesn't work. The desire to do what is right feels mighty holy. So we think we're on the right track. After all, we're reading the law of God. We want to do what is right. So it feels right. It doesn't work. But that must be the reality of everybody, because when I look at everybody else, I'm probably two notches beyond everybody else anyway. Because we have a tendency to think that we're a little better than others, because as soon as we see somebody else's mistake, it's a mountain when we compare. Should we really just give up and hope this will all pass away quickly? Well, that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants to keep you stuck there. The devil wants us to just keep this reality and linger in this place of spiritual despair till you give up and die, and then finally it's all over. So that while you walk on this earth, there really isn't any hope of God ever being able to use you because you're just chasing your own tail like a young puppy, never getting anywhere. Our enemy wants us to stay in this place of defeat so that we begin to doubt the power of God and we begin to think that the gospel is oversold and sanctification is really a necessary time that is in the middle of two wonderful things, my sin forgiven and going to glory. And this middle part is just a wrestling, stuck in prison type of deal until one day I'm relieved from this, I'm really going to enjoy the promises of God. That's what the devil wants us to think. But praise be to God that this is not where Romans ends. As a matter of fact, this is not at all where God wants us to live. And this is why it's so crucial to understand what Romans 7 is about so that we can understand what Romans 8 is about. Remember, Paul is discussing what the law cannot do. The law can show wonderful things, but it cannot help you walk in them because it cannot touch the flesh and it cannot liberate you. It has no power other than giving information of God. And if you trust in the law, you will end up not helped in the strength that you need to walk in the truth of the law of God. You'll find yourself powerless to do what you desire by reading God's law, and you will cry out with Paul in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's where you'll end up. You know how I know? Because I know that place. And not once, not twice, but again and again, I find myself whenever my eyes are distracted from the truth we're about to see, and I look back and I try to do it in my own strength, I find myself crying out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" How can I, Paul, escape Paul? Who will liberate me from this Adamic curse of sin that I can feel in my members? And then, at this point, where Paul is describing himself in this prison cell surrounded by laws, where he's crying out with his knees on the ground, his hands crying, "Who will deliver me?" Suddenly, the roof of the prison opens up. His eyes are lifted to heaven, and he cries out, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's when Christ comes in. Do you see that? When he comes through all of this and the wrestling, I can't do it, and it's this wrestling in myself, and I cannot handle it, and I see that the word is right, but there's no power to do it. Suddenly his eyes remember the gospel. It says, "Now I know the one who can deliver me, Jesus Christ." And not just one day, finally, ultimately, but today he can deliver me. That's the point. The law cannot deliver me. The law is good, but it cannot deliver me. It brings us to our application, right? What should we do when we are stuck between the laws of the renewed mind and the law of the flesh? Should we keep looking at the law, hoping that somehow we will be able to conquer it by the law? No, we need someone more. Someone capable. No, we have been given a way of salvation, not the law, but Jesus Christ, for the law came through Moses. But grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, peek forward into chapter 8 and look at verse 2. It's okay, even though we're going into Romans 8 next week, it's okay to look forward and peek. Look at this in Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You see that? The law could not set me free. The law of God could not set me free from the law of sin and death. But the law of life, or the Spirit of life rather, has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. When my life is in Christ, when my eyes are fixed upon Christ, trusting in Christ, then I receive the power to conquer the power of the flesh and to walk in the way that God wants me to walk. It's in Christ, in this world. Paul's not talking about conversion. He's talking about believers. Liberation. Of that power of the flesh is in Christ Jesus. It's at the cross. It's in the resurrection. It's in the resurrecting spirit of the living God. He raises us up. Our eyes need to be fixed on Him. And so it's no longer when I'm looking at the law and says, I want to do that, let me try. Now it's, oh, I long for that. Christ, make me, form me, shape me, strengthen me, fill me, help me to walk by the Spirit. So that I will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You see how Romans 7 goes into Romans 8? Isn't this wonderful? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall deliver me from the law of sin? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ. He will, He has, and He is delivering me from sin. That's how we walk. And that's the whole point why Paul is going on and diving in and bringing us all the way down and repeating himself and really grinding toward through this topic so that the people can relate. And he's using himself and his examples that all of us sit there with him in that prison cells being caught, and we begin that yearning in our hearts, beginning to have the right kind of language in our hearts that says, who shall deliver me? Because that's the key. You see that? We need to have a life that cries continuously, who shall deliver me? Because that's the cry that ends up at the Savior. You need to come on the highway to holiness, which is the highway that directs its eyes towards Christ. That says, I'm unable. But Christ is able. Not just the reality of the inability of us, but the faith in the ability of Christ is the key. So that all of us, as we sink down with Paul in the prison cell, raise up together with our eyes fixed upon Christ. Oh, beloved, you don't have to be caught in this war with yourself. You don't have to be gridlocked between these laws, for God has provided Jesus Christ to lead you into freedom so that you may live in the delight of God in this world. In this world, today, this moment, with the sin that so easily clings to you, you don't have to cling to that sin because Christ can deliver you, not because you're strong. Not because you need a little more determination to really conquer it this time. No, you need the ultimate determination that Christ can. Because he can. So that you will be led by the Spirit of God and not your own ways. So that you no longer live with I can, but from the he can perspective. That morning by morning you wake up and you say, I don't believe that I can, but I know that you can. But that's not enough. You can is not enough. You will is where Paul leads us in Romans 8. Every Christian knows that the Lord can, but do you have the faith that says that the Lord will? That's living by faith. He has promised that he will help us. I can give you countless passage reads, Ezekiel 36, that God wants to cleanse your heart from every sin and every idol. So we must live with faith in God that he not only can, but he will to those who trust in him. Through Jesus, you can live in the holiness that your mind, your renewed mind desires. Through Jesus, you can be truly free, for Jesus has come to give you life and to give you more abundantly. That's what that verse means. It doesn't mean the American dreams with two houses and three cars. It means to live free from the bondage of sin by the power of Christ. For where the Spirit is, there is freedom, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Paul's not writing to unbelievers, but to believers, and he's telling believers, live through Jesus. Live, live, live. Well, in the coming months, we have the privilege to study this freedom in Jesus Christ through Romans 8. And I deeply recommend that you memorize Romans 8 because it's a chapter filled with life. It's been called by some the most brilliant piece written in human history. So let us delight in this pure and heavenly gold, pure glory, pure delight. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to live by faith in you, to live by faith in the Son of God, to live through the power of the Spirit of life, so that we're no longer captured by sin and death, but set free through the resurrecting power of Jesus. Real, present, and actual life that is pleasing to you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.